morning. Please make sure your tray tables are in their upright positions. Keep your arms and legs inside the ride at all times. And finally, stand. you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful, mighty in power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Amen. Lord, thank you for being our firm foundation, and thank you that we can stand on that every day, every moment, even as hell fights against us, Lord. And I know I felt that this week, and I thank you for protecting me. And holding me firm even when I was swaying in the breeze, Lord. Just thank you, and I pray that you would do that for everyone here this morning. Thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Cornerstone. I wanted to turn off the echo because it sounds weird if I speak with it. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's great to have you here this morning. If you're joining us online, hello. Nice to have you here, too. We have a question of the day, which is, what is one of your all-time favorite TV shows? I mentioned this to Nate this morning. Mine was Perfect Strangers in the 80s. I don't know if anybody knows, you know, Cousin Balky, Cousin Larry. Yeah. Dance of Joy. That was my favorite. So talk amongst yourselves. Kids, third grade and under, you can go down to Children's Church. We've got something special planned for you down there.
All right, y'all. Favorite TV show? Let me hear a couple. Friends. MASH. Get Smart. Star Trek. What? Phineas and Ferb. All right. I think mine probably is Andy Griffith. Like, I'm old school, back in the 1960s, Andy and Barney, classic, love those shows. I have all the seasons at home, and I've seen them all. Well, every human being has a built-in need to belong. We need to belong. And some of America's favorite TV shows give evidence of that. And so just a little scroll through the decades. I Love Lucy. That is from the 1950s. And then there's Mine, the Andy Griffith Show, in the 60s. MASH in the 70s. How about, nobody said Cheers. Come on, Cheers. The 1980s. Seinfeld in the 90s. That was one of mine growing up. And we can't leave out Friends. They're also in the 90s, early 2000s. And how about The Office? Nobody said The Office. Okay, Shannon. Okay. I'm not endorsing any of these shows. They're just shows that we've watched, right? And everything after that, I have no clue about because I'm just out of the loop. I've watched Mandalorian, okay? So, like, since The Office came out, I haven't seen much of anything. But what are all of these shows about? They're kind of all about nothing, right? Except relationships and belonging. That's what they're about. And these are some of our favorite shows of all time. I didn't know what you guys were going to say, but you named some of these shows. And I kind of thought you might. I tell you what, you want to know belonging is important, right? Belonging is important. You want to know one of the most insecure environments of all time? The cafeteria at school, right? Right? Whether it's elementary, middle school, or high school, you turn away from the lunch counter and you face all these tables and you just freeze. Where am I going to sit? Am I going to sit on an empty table and hope somebody sits next to me? Or am I going to approach a table that's inhabited by human beings and hope they accept me? Like, does anybody have any identification with that? We desperately want to belong, but we're not sure if we do. We got all this nasty food on our tray, and we're afraid we're going to dump it over, and everybody's going to laugh. All this insecurity in the cafeteria at school, because we desperately want to belong, and we're not sure if we do. Do you have painful or pleasant memories of school cafeterias? Yes? A little bit of both? Okay. We desperately want to belong. And that need doesn't go away when we get older, does it? It doesn't go away. And so businesses and workplaces have made significant efforts in recent years to see that their work environment is accepting and welcoming to all employees. And one strategy that's become popular recently is DEI training. Anybody know what that means? DEI training? Does anybody have some DEI training in your workplace at all? Okay, there's like 4 hands, 5, 6. Yeah, DEI training, diversity, equity, inclusion. That's what it stands for. What do these words mean? Diversity means we're not all the same. And that's okay. It's kind of supposed to be that way. That's a good thing. Equity means we should all be treated equally. Justice, right? Equal opportunity for all. And inclusion means nobody should be excluded because of their differences. Everybody's voice matters. It has value. What do you think of DEI training? I've heard a lot of complaints about it. A lot of people don't like it. People are annoyed by it. So tell me this, are these biblical ideas? Or are they not biblical ideas? I don't know how to answer that one. We're in church. These are not bad ideas. The problems come with how people and organizations apply and enforce them. Sometimes people go over the top with some of these things, but the concepts as they are not bad. In fact, as I was studying, like, what are we talking about? As I was studying the book of Ephesians this week, I think I detect some DEI training that the Apostle Paul is giving the church in Ephesus. What? I think so. First chapter of this letter, you're probably thinking, are you serious? We're getting DEI training in the church? Like, no, we're getting Bible training. We're getting Bible training. So open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. Open your app, whatever you use, but get your Bible in front of you if you possibly can. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, to refresh your memory, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christ followers who live in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a wealthy port city in modern-day Turkey. put it on the map for you again. I had this up before, weeks ago. But this city was widely known for its cultic worship, its sex-infused religious practices, and magic arts and sorcery. So some of the Christ followers in the church in Ephesus had come out of those practices. Others in the church had been loyal followers of Judaism until they became Christian, and it just kind of passed over. Jesus came, he was the Messiah, they followed him. So there was some diversity in this church in Ephesus. Some significant diversity that could cause serious waves and serious ripples. And I think it's a lot like the diversity we have in this room. There's not, honestly, a lot of color diversity here, but there is diversity among who we are and what we're like and how we grew up and what we've experienced. Some of you practically nursed on Bible verses. Your mom put Bible in a bottle and fed it to you as you were 1 month old. Like, you grew up with this. Been a Christian as long as you can remember. There's others here who are not like that at all. Not even a little bit. Your family didn't teach you anything about Christianity. You're learning about it now. And that's fantastic. That's excellent. But you struggle to keep up when we're all flipping through our Bible like it's an old familiar journal. Turn to Hezekiah chapter. There's no Hezekiah, actually. But you, some of us are like, wait, how did you find it already? Like, I'm at the beginning. There's a table of contents. Help me find this thing. You have to look up Ephesians every time we go there. We've got some diversity here. And guess what? That's okay. That's actually the way it should be. We want it that way. Some of you know a lot about some things you wish you didn't know about. And you don't know about a lot of things you wish you did know about. We're different, aren't we? Are we different? If you haven't figured it out yet, we are. We are. We're not all just like you. We're not. We've got diversity here. And God has brought us together. Praise Him for that. They had diversity there too, in Ephesus. So Paul, in the beginning of his letter, he's going to use the pronoun us. Now the word pronoun is like, No, he's using the pronoun us in the beginning when he talks about all of us. Those who grew up following the law, those who have no idea what it even says. He uses us. He says in the first few verses of the chapter, praise be to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. He chose us. He predestined us to adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption and forgiveness. On us, he has lavished his grace. To us, he's made known the mystery of his will. God has brought us together. Whatever your background may be, because of Jesus, we are one. We share in these incredible blessings that God has given to us. But then in verse 11, he shifts. And Paul separates two distinct groups of people. He changes the pronouns. He switches to we and you. And I just stepped on Matt's stuff. I hope I didn't mess anything up. There's we and there's you. He separates us, them out. And he has an intentional purpose in this. There's a reason he's doing it. So I'm going to read these few verses, verses 11 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to look for, why is he doing that? Why is he dividing us and you, we and you? Why does he do that? See if you can figure it out. And I'm just going to read just these few verses as Paul continues to talk about the blessings we have in Christ. Verse 11, Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And there's a switch now. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. God, I just ask that you would please give us understanding, thorough understanding of what you want to communicate with us today. Your word is alive. It was written thousands of years ago, and you want to speak to us today. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for the living word who gave himself for us. We want to celebrate and worship you today. We want to understand what you've said. So teach us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we read it. Why is Paul using we and you? You see the separation? He's talking about us and them. Why is he doing it? If you read it carefully, the first part can come off a little bit arrogant, right? I mean, he says, we were chosen. We were chosen. We were predestined according to the perfect plan of God. We were the first to hope in Christ. Aha. We were the first. We understood first. Our lives are for the praise of his glory. Like, if you read that, like, I could read it that way. Like, okay, Paul, step off your high horse for a second. Join the rest of us. Okay, so you were the first. All right. Like, easy. But then he changes gears. He said, but you also were included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, you believed. And the minute you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit of God, which proved that you belong to God too. You belong too. The promises of God are yours as well. The inheritance, God's blessings, all of this belongs to us and you. Those who were raised in the faith, those who practice Judaism and then embrace Jesus, and those who are recently adopting the faith and come from a very different kind of background. We are God's possession together. Together we exist for the glory of God. You need to understand the kind of diversity they have. I want to go into it a little bit more with you guys. The Ephesian church was diverse. There were some young believers there who'd been involved in some seriously dark practices. Seriously dark practices. Some had been demon-possessed. Okay? Some of these believers now, they had been demon-possessed. Some probably had been temple prostitutes. This is the city they lived in. This is what it was like. There were others who were imposters. There was a group of Jewish men posing as exorcists. They were running around claiming they had the power to cast out demons. Guys, there's a whole lot of crazy stuff going on in Ephesus. A lot of crazy stuff. Probably in part because of the prevalence of the magic arts. Demonic influence was welcomed in Ephesus. It was a hub of dark spirit activity. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it. I want you to understand. So in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, chapter 19 talks to us about Ephesus. This is just a little snippet of what was going on, but it tells us a lot. So I want to go there for a minute. You can turn there in your Bible if you want, if you can find it, you know. But it's just a few pages back from Ephesians, back towards the beginning. Acts chapter 19, this is about Ephesus, a little bit of the story. So I want to read 20 verses. This is some history. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos was one of Paul's partners in ministry. He was at Corinth in a different city. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue, that's the Jewish synagogue, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had daily discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So they left the Jewish synagogue. They went across the street into this Greek lecture hall, and that's where they continued to do ministry. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Don't let that pass by you. After 2 years of ministry, of sharing the good news about Jesus, it says all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Wow. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. There was power, power in God's work. Verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Now listen to this. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma is a day's wage, okay? So 50,000 drachmas, just for perspective, how long would it take one person to make that much money? 150 years. 150 years to make that much money. They burned a lot of scrolls. This was sorcery scrolls. These people were added to the church. They joined the church. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is Ephesus. This is what's going on in Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus is made up of Jews and Greeks. And that sounds pretty innocent until you understand the background of where they're coming from. There were these guys, some of them had literally been sorcerers. They were serving the other team, guys. They were serving the other team. A bunch of them burned up everything that was their livelihood and their belief system. They gave up their powers to follow the one great power whose name is Jesus, the only one with the power over death. Imagine a church made up of longtime Jews who are accustomed to all the ways of the law, offering sacrifices, celebrating Passover, keeping the Sabbath day, worshiping the one true God. These guys did everything right. They knew all the traditions by heart. And mixed in with these naturally religious people, there are ex-sorcerers, ex-prostitutes, people who are used to worshiping all kinds of other gods. This is the church of Ephesus. So what does Paul say to this motley crew? What does he say to them? Well, back to the passage. The first, he admits it's true. The Jewish people were the first to hope in Christ. Paul and his cohorts, the disciples who have been doing this for a long time, they were the first to hope in Christ. That's verse 12. All the way back in the days of Moses, in the days of Abraham, they were called the chosen ones. The chosen ones. That puts you kind of up here, right? And they are appointed by God for the praise of his glory. Pretty high honor if you ask me. But then there are these others also in the church. And these guys are They're all marked up with tattoos and scars from their cultic worship. They're defiled by their sexual promiscuity. Some had never even heard of the Passover, other Jewish feasts. They certainly couldn't name the books of the Jewish law. They were ignorant of all of that. What does Paul say about them? No, don't look down on these people. They are included too. They're included by God and chosen, just like you. I don't care you started when you were 5 years old. These guys just started last week. They're just as precious to me. How can that be? Verse 13. Because when they heard the word of truth, they believed. And when they believed, they were marked. On their very soul. They weren't marked on the outside. They were marked on their very souls. Marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, if they have God's mark, they are equal with us. They also belong to God. They also exist for the praise of His glory. The fact that they have the seal of the Holy Spirit means their inheritance in heaven is guaranteed. It's just as secure as if you've been following Jesus for all of your life. So here's a truth to hold on to, guys. Let's just kind of boil it down. Regardless of our past, if our faith is in Christ, we belong. That's it. No levels. Family, we belong. We got a place to sit in the cafeteria. You turn and look, and there's Jesus. I got a spot for you over here. For you and you and you and you and you and you and you. He's got a lot of spots. We belong. What Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 1 in this section speaks to both our human relationships as well as our relationship with God. So this is a relationship series, right? So to our human relationships, it levels the field. It completely levels the field. So guys, let's just be honest. It's true. I was brought up in a loving Christian home. Great, solid family. I got to go to Bible college. I've been studying God's word intently for 3 decades now. So do you think I might know the Bible a little bit better than some of you? I do. That doesn't make me any better than you. None. There's no room for arrogance in God's church. There are no levels. Hold on to that. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said it this way. He said, guys, you need to understand, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. When you allow it to, your knowledge, that can puff you up. Yeah, I know more than you do. Like, no. Love builds up. Love does something constructive. Knowledge can lead to arrogance, and there's no room for that in God's church. We better not let our knowledge lead to arrogance. So if you're on the side, yeah, I was nursed on Bible verses. I memorized everything in the New Testament when I was 3. No room for arrogance. My value to God does not increase because I know the Bible better. My value to God, your value to God, comes from having the mark of the Holy Spirit on you. And that comes the moment, the second, I truly believe in Christ. That's my value. So there's no room for arrogance for me and my knowledge. But guys, the opposite is also true. We need to flip this. Because if you're still figuring this stuff out, you couldn't find the book of Ruth if your life depended on it. It's only like 2 pages. Like, better have a table of contents for that. And on top of that, maybe you made so many bad choices in your past. You made so many mistakes and so many decisions that you wish you could turn around. You can't see how you could ever recover from all of those things. Well, guess what? While there's no room for arrogance for me, there's no room for shame for you. Why? Because you have the same mark I have. Same mark. If your faith is in Jesus, you've got the same seal of the Holy Spirit on you. And that seal is a mark of ownership. You belong to God. Now, I don't want to belong to any other person, right? I mean, that's not something we crave. But to belong to God, that is beautiful. That's what I want. That's what, because let me tell you something. God takes care of what belongs to him. He does. You are a treasure to God. Guys, next week, we're going to get here, but just a little preview. We are going to see that God looks at you as his inheritance. You're going to need to chew on that. God has an inheritance. The one who made the galaxies and his inheritance, the thing he values most is you. Like, I don't deserve. I'm not worth that. No, not me. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. So lift up your head, my friend. Lift up your head. You exist for the praise of his glory. I want to show you a phrase that is repeated in this passage. Twice. First when he talks about we, and then when he talks about you. The phrase is, for the praise of his glory. Same phrase. Same phrase. Whether Jew, Gentile, priest, sorcerer, longtime Christian, or newbie, if our faith is now in Christ, we exist for the praise of his glory. So what does that mean? What does that mean? To exist for the praise of his glory. I'm still learning. I'm still figuring this out. But so first of all, this glory word, God's glory refers to his greatness, his splendor, his majesty, his worthiness, right? God is supreme over all creation. Never changes, never fades. God is most glorious, right? That's glory. So what about the praise of his glory? What is that? Well, that means our job, our privilege, our highest honor, why we exist is to recognize, point to, and shine our brightest spotlight on that which is most glorious, which is God himself, the praise of his glory. I get to shine my spotlight on him. That's what it is. We exist for the praise of his glory. Partly we do that so we don't forget who's the glorious one. That's my purpose. I got to keep focused on that because I tend to wander. Partly it's so other people can also see how glorious he is. So can you see how, if I can actually have that kind of focus and purpose, that can help me in my human relationships? Can that help? Maybe. First of all, God has leveled the field, right? I'm no better and no worse than anyone else. But consider this. What happens in my relationships, when my focus becomes the praise of his glory? What happens? When two people are living for the praise of God's glory, are they going to have more or less relationship problems than two people who are both living for the glory of themselves? It's not actually a hard question, is it? Isn't that where most relationship problems happen? When people are thinking about the praise of their own glory? I'm hurt, I'm offended, I'm angry because you did not treat me the way I deserve to be treated. Whose glory am I focused on? Mine, right? But guess what happens when even one of those two parties shifts focus to praise of God's glory? It sucks the energy of that conflict right out. It's not my focus anymore. It's not what I need. It's not what I must have. It's not what I want most. That energy evaporates. So I'm not living for the praise of my glory. You don't owe me honor. You don't owe me recognition. You don't owe me respect. It's not the main thing for me anymore. You don't owe me. You owe God. We exist for the praise of his glory. Now, of course, relationships go better when we give each other mutual respect and when we have compassion and understanding and kindness and humility. I'm not down on any of those things. They're good and healthy. But if my focus is on the praise of his glory, the way other people treat me is not my main focus anymore. And so, when I've genuinely shifted from living for the praise of my glory to the praise of His glory, people can still hurt me, and they will. I will be hurt by people, but they no longer have the power to master me. See the difference? Only God has that key. Only God has that key now. I exist for the praise of God's glory. I'm still learning this, guys. I'm not a master at this. But this can be liberating. I am marked by the Holy Spirit. He is my security. Not what someone else thinks or says about me. I belong to God. I'm His and He's mine. Right? This is my identity. And this has a stabilizing effect for me in face of hard and hurtful relationships. This gives me something to stand on that is secure. But it does something else. It does something else in my relationship with God. It gives me security in my relationship with God. Because for some of us, when we think about God, we feel like, I can never catch up. I'll never be quite good enough, of course. Like, He's perfect. I'll never be worthy of God. I'll never be enough. Nobody here thinks that way. But there are some people who do. Maybe the person next to you, I don't know. But listen, our enough is never in us. Whether you've been on the path for decades or minutes, our enough is Christ. My enough is Christ, period. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Guys, my hope is in Christ, not in me. It's in His worthiness, not my own. My security is in the promise of God, not my level of commitment to Him. It's in God's grace, not my merit. Having believed, I was marked in Him with a seal. A seal. A regal, divine seal. Seal. I was marked by the Holy Spirit. He is the one guaranteeing my place in God's family, my place at the cafeteria table. He guarantees that to me. He's the one giving me the assurance that I belong to God. He's the one giving me ultimate security. So I was thinking about this idea of security. And I tried to think about pictures, and I thought of a picture. At first, I thought it was dumb, and maybe it still is dumb, but I couldn't shake it, so I'm going to share it with you. So it's been a while since I had a baby, but I have had four of them, and they've designed car seats to be pretty secure. Like, you strap them in right, they're not going anywhere. They're strapped in. I mean, you got to keep their head straight so it doesn't, like, shake around, and, like, their neck is, like, weak and all that. But this is a secure device. And so as a parent, I realize that they're secure. I mean, I can't drop it. But I got in the habit of picking it up and turning it into a backpack. Anybody carry their baby like this? I used to do this all the time. My kids had no problem with it. They're just sitting. They can look over my shoulder. They can see everything. But people freak out when you do this. What are you doing? My daughter is secure in this thing. As long as I don't drop her. She's strapped in, she's buckled in, three-point harness. Like, she could be on NASCAR. She's fine. I can hold her like a backpack. She enjoys it. What am I talking about? I'm strapped in by the Holy Spirit of God. Guys, it's secure. It's not going anywhere. The only one that can unbuckle that thing is Him. And He said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to unbuckle you. You're mine. Forever. No matter what people say, God has me. I don't need to worry. I don't need to prove my worth. God already declared my worth. He claimed me. He called me his own. He flagged me over to the table. Sit here with me. And that is not just for me. This is true for every one of us who've called on the name of Jesus in faith. All of us who have believed. No matter what your background, no matter what your past, you're accepted in Christ because of him. This is God's version of diversity, equity, and inclusion. This is the right version. The body of Christ has all kinds of diversity, so much variety. But we are all, every one of us, on equal status as his children. We all have equal value as his kids. Maybe you feel like you don't deserve it. Well, guess what? There have been other people who felt that way too. I didn't include this, but I was thinking about the hymn Amazing Grace, right? Who wrote Amazing Grace? Anybody remember? John Newton. John Newton. He was a godly man, wasn't he? What did he do? He sold people for a living. And God rescued him. He was a slave trader when that was legal. And God rescued him. And he wrote this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found and blind. Now I see I belong to God. You feel unworthy? Okay, join the club. Join the club. All over the New Testament, you're going to see this theme. Yeah, I know that's how you were. You're not that way anymore. You're mine now. You're marked. You got a tattoo on your soul. Man. This is our spiritual position through Christ. We got security. We have it. I mean, we can live by it. We can recognize it. We can absorb it, receive it. Or we can live in this fear and this insecurity and this unworthiness that we feel. But this is who we are. We are secure in Christ. You don't earn it. You didn't deserve it. That's how it is. That's how it was when he came. Nobody did. Jesus' harshest words were for the most righteous people of his day. Righteous. Right? So because of God's kindness to me, because he loves me, because he forgave me, because he chose me, because he saved a seat for me, because he wants me, because I'm adopted into his family, because I'm secure through the Holy Spirit, because of all those things, I want to do whatever he says. I want to live for him. My response, I want to shine all my praise on all his glory for the rest of my life. Is that yours? Is that your response? Are you enjoying your security in Christ? I hope you can absorb it and receive it. Absorb and receive the security you have in Christ and let this flip you to like, I don't need glory for me. I want to bring glory to him. So I'm just going to stop right there. Give you a chance to think of your next steps. There's some things on the screen. What's your next step with God this week? pray together. God, we are speechless. We think about what you've done and why you did it and who you did it for. God, wherever we land on the scale of arrogance and shame, God, bring us back to the middle. Humility and joy because of what you've done for us. You know where each of us is at. You know the diversity of this body, this family, this church. You know what we need. And God, as the good shepherd that you are, I pray that you will stir our hearts exactly as you intend. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. And at the end of the day, God, may we rest in the security we have in Jesus through the Holy Spirit and his mark, his seal in us, simply because we believe, we trust. God, may we trust like my daughter sitting in this car seat enjoying the ride. May we trust like a child holding their parent's hand crossing a busy highway. God, may we trust you like that. Help us, because we're not prone to do that. We pull away. We run across the street. We get ourselves flattened by a truck. God, help us trust in you, because that's where we're safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can stand or sit, it's up to you. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours, I am yours. Whom shall I fear, whom shall I fear? 'Cause I am yours, I am yours. Sing that as a prayer.
Good morning, everyone. In 2 weeks, we have the rescheduled Passover meal that we were going to do in February. Ari is going to be coming from Chosen People Ministries on Sunday, April 21st, and we're going to have a participatory Passover. So we'll have tables set up in here, and he will lead us through a Passover. And I'm excited for that. I'm glad we were able to get it rescheduled. So if you're here on the 21st, just expect that. If you know anybody who you think would like to participate in that, invite them to come to church on the 21st, 9 a.m. regular time. And in 3 weeks from now, there's a guys' night. There'll be wings, and there'll be games, and there'll be guys only. Saturday, April 27th, that's going to be hosted at Rick Herlin's house, and that's at 7 o'clock. So there's more information in your program about that. The date is missing from your program, so if you want to remember that, write it down, or it'll be corrected for next week or added for next week. And then finally, today starts the first Intro to Cornerstone class. You probably know if you are taking this class. I hope you know if you're taking this class today. It starts, are you meeting up here? Downstairs, 10:45, that's going to start downstairs. So if you're a part of that, today is the day. All right, that's all I have. There's snacks and fellowship downstairs if you guys want to hang out. We don't have to hustle out of here today. Glory to Glory has moved on to another building, so we're back to having a little bit more free time up here. So take your time. Have a good week.